Oh, I'd invite you to have a seat. In case you wanted to know, the event that I talked to the kids about is found in Luke. And you can just jot this down if you want to read it later. Luke chapter 17, verse 11 through 19. So if you want to read that later and just go, hey, I wasn't familiar with that event, I wanted you to know that. I'm here at Promise, our mission. Anybody know it? Just always curious how many people know our mission. Yeah, to deliberately, I heard it like whispered, to deliberately disciple people into fully devoted followers of Christ. When you hear the word disciple, what pops into your mind? Because it's really hard when you have a mission if you don't have a clear idea of what the words mean. What does it mean when you think disciple? Now, we're at an extremely, extremely, extremely big disadvantage here. Because we don't have this discipline of historical context. We don't look back at history and see history through the cultural lens that this is what was going on at this time. We see it through today. And when we think disciple, we think teacher-student. Rabbi and disciple, the closest thing we've got is teacher and student. And that's the first step to discipleship. The first step to discipleship is knowing what the rabbi knows, knowing what the teacher knows, studying God's word. That's why I gave you where that verse was, so we can look it up and read through it and learn the events. But who all went to school, just out of curiosity? You went to school somewhere for some point in your life? Did anybody else have the experience that you ended up knowing a lot of information, but not necessarily what to do with it? Or was that just me? Okay, I got a couple nods. Like nobody taught me who FICA was and why she is taking all my money. Right? But I learned algebra. I shared this in the first service, actually. We had a couple students who had just finished up their freshman year in college. And they came back and they're like, man, yeah, I learned all this stuff. But nobody taught me how to do laundry or pay light bills. Right? There's a difference, isn't there? And so often, that's how it works. To get from grade one to grade two, to get from junior high to high school, you're given a test. And do you know what the rabbi knows? Do you know what the teacher wants you to know? That's where our American education system stops. Now, that's changing, and that's a good thing. We're changing and growing. But the first step is always in discipleship. Know what the rabbi knows. Church, we got a problem. We've been more influenced by our culture than by the Bible. We've been more influenced by our culture than by the way Jesus' culture influenced him. And so when we think disciple, we think it's all about knowledge. But that was only the first step. If you're in the Bible and you flip to Luke, we're going to hang out in Luke today. Luke 2, and to read the entire event, it's actually 41 through 52. But you have this amazing line. What had happened is Jesus' parents had taken him to the temple, and it was just before he was 13 years old, just before he became a man, and he was still a boy, and his parents left the festival, left Passover, and they headed back home. They did a whole day's journey before they realized that their son wasn't with them, which, you need to know the culture at the time to understand why that's not a weird thing. Anybody else, that would be a weird thing if you left your kid at the mall and it was the next day you realized they weren't with you. By the way, that happened once here at Promise. We had a larger family, and they left church and got home, and I got a call from Dad, and he said, "We're on our way back." They thought one was with Mom, and the other thought was with Dad. And right, we learn that, we know that, but what's amazing is that was common at that place because they'd travel in big convoys and they assumed he was with a friend and they got a day away. But then when they got back, they saw Jesus, and don't miss this line, in verse 44, and when they did not know where to find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him, and after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers and listening to them and asking them questions. See, we need to know what the Bible, we need to know the culture of the biblical time to understand he was interviewing for college. That before they could get in to study with the teachers, they listened to them and they asked them questions. That was the way they proved that they knew what the rabbi knew. And they were astonished at Jesus' answers. But the goal of being a rabbi, the goal of being a disciple, was never just to know what the rabbi knew. That, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, through Malachi, memorized was your prereq. No, the goal of studying under a rabbi, studying isn't even the right word, the goal of being a disciple was to do what the rabbi does. In fact, the biggest blessing that a disciple could ever get was, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Why would they say that? Well, because when you'd become a disciple, you would do what the rabbi did. You would move in with the rabbi. You would sleep when the rabbi slept. You would wake when the rabbi woke. You would eat when the rabbi ate and what the rabbi ate. You wanted your life to look like the rabbi's. And in fact, if you go over to Jerusalem with us, and there's a couple spots left in our trip next May. If you go over to Jerusalem with us, when you're walking, you will see a rabbi and he will literally have disciples walking underneath them. They wanted their gait to match their rabbi's. And if you walked close enough, the dust from your rabbi's feet would cover you. That was the biggest blessing of your life. When Jesus started his ministry, the first sermon he preached, we find it in Luke. Just flip a couple pages to the right. Luke 4, starting in verse 18. This is Jesus, his first sermon, quoting Isaiah, was given his five-point mission statement. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to, number one, proclaim the good news to the poor. Number two, he sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Number three, to recover sight to the blind. Number four, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And number five, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus, when he starts his ministry, says, "This is what I'm going to be doing." But you flip just a couple more pages, and Jesus sends out his disciples. And this is what he says in Luke 9. "And he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over demons to cure disease. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal." See, Jesus was saying to his disciples, "I've discipled you. Now do what I did." Are you with me? Gut check. Let's just stop for a second. Regardless of where you are in your journey, how are you with those two things? How are you with knowing what the rabbi knows? How are you with knowing what the Word of God says? I mean, just stop and one of the biggest things to grow is you have to stop and look down and go, hey, where am I? What's the real situation? What is? Do you know God's Word? Rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10. 1 being, I know the word Bible. 10 being, I got the whole thing memorized. Where are you? Would you rate yourself a 3? A 7? A 9? You're working toward a 10? Where are you? Do you know the events? Or last week when we said Jonah, did you not get the joke about being swallowed by a big fish? Wherever you are, hey, that's okay. That's where you really are. Where are you? How are you growing in knowing what the rabbi knows? How are you growing on spending time in God's word? What's it look like? Maybe you're going, hey, I don't know any of the narrative. I don't know any of the events. Well, then what's it look like to just go, hey, I'm gonna read through it. I'm gonna go online and look at the top 100 events in the Bible, and I'm gonna spend the next 100 days just sitting down and reading them and getting familiar with them. And by the way, you can Google that, top 100 events in the Bible. It takes you through Noah and Moses and Sinai. And hey, what's that look like? What's it look like to go from a 2 to a 3? Big hints. This is why we give you stuff like the Berean texts, like HCA. What's that look like? Number 2, gut check time. How are you at doing what the rabbi does? Right, man, when I read that Luke text about the 10 lepers, man, the question, the point is clear. Stop and say thank you. How am I doing what the rabbi does? How often do I stop and say thank you? Send the text. What if it's somebody who serves me in a way that they're supposed to, like a waiter or waitress? What's it look like to stop and say thank you? See, that's about doing what the rabbi does. How are you on that? Are you 2? Are you 3? Are you 10? Are you covered in the dust of your rabbi? See, this summer, what we're doing is we're going, hey, one of the ways that Jesus taught that we've lost the plot is Jesus taught using parables. Did anybody ever notice that? How often Jesus taught using illustration, metaphor, narrative, and how horrible we are at it. I started the parable series with a quote from a friend of mine that I just absolutely love, that when his kids had came to him, he looked at him and he said, I can say it louder, but I can't say it any clearer. Do you need me to say it louder? Anybody else deal with that? Maybe not with your kids, with your spouse, with your employee, with your boss, when they're out of the room. All right, we know that that doesn't work, but what happens when we get really, really practical and we go back to God's word and we go, how did Jesus teach? How did Jesus say things that burrowed into people's mind that 2,000 years ago, they still are wrestling with it, they're still learning from it, they're still growing from it? What Jesus did is he looked at real people in a real place and he used what they were really doing as a parable. He used seeds being planted. He used a son who had a bad relationship with his father and left and wrecked his life. He used a guy beat up on the side of the road and left for dead. Maybe those are the parables we need to use. Maybe we need to know those parables. But to do what the rabbi does, maybe we take it a step further and contextualize and ask the question, how do we tell our own parables? How do we take those things that are around us to advance God's kingdom? It was amazing. I did the sermon a couple weeks ago, and I got two main comments from my seed sermon. Number one was, I'm still picking them out of my clothes. Sorry. Number two was farmers who got it. Who the fact that the sower of seeds was sowing so recklessly, and they sat down and it was incredible. They told me all the things that we do now to get our fields ready to grow. I mean, even before the first service, somebody was telling me, yeah, the latest thing that I'm this a farmer who retired 2-3 years ago. And he said, yeah, 4 years ago, right before I left, we started doing late season antifungal. That gets us a better yield. Man, a farmer reads that. But how many farmers are out there? Not all of us. What's the illustration there? And so what we're doing for the summer is it's going to be family style. Kids are going to be in here for the month of July. We're giving the teachers of junior worship and re-worship a break to catch their breath. And people signed up, and I opened this first service. But next week, Pastor Scott will be delivering the sermon, and the sermon title is The Parable of... And the week before, we'll reach into the bag, and we'll pull out whatever was in there. And the Harrington family brought this in. In case you can't see it, this is a bobblehead Martin Luther figurine. Huh. How do you take this? How do you take a bobblehead doll and use that to advance God's kingdom? He said yes. How do you do that? What's that look like? Because the goal is not that we just know what the rabbi did, that we can regurgitate the stories, but that we can actually do what the rabbi did, that we can use the things that God gave us to advance his kingdom in our everyday life. And that's my prayer for you, that you don't just go, huh, I wonder what Scott's going to do. But did you sit here and you go, hold on, if I was assigned to this, if I had to figure out a way to use a bobblehead doll to share the gospel, how would I do it? Man, as you're sitting around the table with your family, have that conversation. Go, what would the Bible study you'd preach be? How would you take it? Man, I've thought of, I won't ruin it for Pastor. I don't know which way he'll go. But I've got like 5 or 6 ideas. Man, what if you focused on the bobbleheadness of it? What if you focused on actually telling the story of people who have gone before us and we admire? What if you, man, there's so much you could do. But that'll be next week. How would you do it? How can you use the things that God's given you right now? Last week I shared, we closed the service. Anybody remember how we closed the service? What song we did?
I know you do. Thank you.
You already forgot? You played drums for it. The girl you've got your arm around, she sang it. She might be able to tell you what it was. It was a late 1981 journey. You there? Okay, good. You remembered it now. Anybody remember what we closed with? Oh yeah, there we, I hear it. Don't stop. Yeah, why in the world did we close with that song? Did anybody listen to the lyrics? Why did we close with that song? Well, because everybody, thanks to Glee, even though it was written, Ralphie, 1981, is when it was recorded and released. Why is it that decades later, people still sing along to that song? Well, it's because the message, well, first off, it's because Glee made it famous again a few years ago, but the message, don't stop believing. Who can disagree with that song? I have atheist friends. They agree with the song. Don't stop believing. Don't give up hope. I have Satanist friends. Don't stop believing. Don't stop. Man, when you have something that everybody agrees on it, how can we use that tool to advance the gospel? See, the question we got to raise, listen to that song. Like I encourage you, wow, this is going to be the one time everybody actually listens to the sermon and goes and does what I encourage. Go listen to the song. It's a sad song. Just a small town girl living in a lonely world. Who's ever been lonely? Yeah. Man, all of a sudden we can connect with the bad breath and body odor, real world. For a smile, they can share the night. Anybody been there? Man, what's it going to take to just have somebody that walks this path with me? Because I feel alone and I feel desperate, and don't for a second let the power ballad poppiness of it confuse you. How many of us are striving for that? And then the chorus comes in, don't stop believing. See, this is where when we use metaphor and metaphor and narrative and we start talking about it, we can have a different discussion, because it doesn't matter if you're my atheist friend, my Satanist friend, you believe in something. The question is that something worth believing in? What do you, it's not a question, what do you put your hope in? It's not a question, what do you put your faith in? I'm sorry, it's not a question if you put in your faith in something. It's a question what you put your faith in. What do you put your faith in? Is it that relationship? If I just find Mrs. Wright, then everything is going to be perfect and it won't hurt anymore. And then you find her. And then you're in my office 1 year later going, marriage is harder than I thought it would be. That didn't fix all my problems. I actually had one person, only one, that said, I actually have more problems now than I did when I was single. Okay, let me explain that to all the single people. The married people are the ones that are laughing. No, because they're not going to fix your problems. Man, how many people, if I can just get that promotion, if I just, the problem is I don't have enough money, and if I can just get enough money, then all my problems will be fixed. I just have put my faith in money. But when Biggie says, more money, more problems, you gotta listen. That's not, what do you put your faith in? I had no idea we had this many Biggie fans. Tim, next weekend, if you could please sing. No, see, that's the question. When we go and meet our culture where they are, and whether it's sowing seeds or a man beat up on the side of the road or a journey song, can we meet our culture there and paint the picture of Christ? Because the only thing, I've put my faith in all kinds of stuff and been disappointed time and time and time again. I put my faith that my car is going to start and then it doesn't. I put my faith in myself way too many times, but the thing that I can tell you that don't stop believing is in the God who puts his faith in me. The God who left heaven and became man and was born in a manger and went to the cross, because when I've messed it up time and time and time again, when I've given up hope, that's why he went to the cross. Because I know that all my mistakes will end up in death. I've seen it time and time and time again. But what happens when I don't stop believing? When I continue to trust that because of Christ's death and resurrection, death isn't the end for me either. That because of Christ's death, all those errors are washed clean and set free. The question, I mean, first, just like let that settle in for a quick second here. And as it settles in, the question becomes, how do I share that with people? How do I use the stories, the metaphors, the parables of today to share the gospel with my kids, with my grandkids, with my coworkers? Let's pray.